Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, truly You are full of grace and mercy. We thank You, Father, that You did not leave us in our sins, but You called us and set us apart and gave us justification and righteousness. We thank You that we can call ourselves children of the living God. And we pray, Father, that we would be faithful to be salt and light in this world today. We pray that You would be pleased to use us for Your glory and honor, that You would touch our lips so that we would speak praise of Thee, that You would give us opportunities, Father, to share the gospel with those that we come in contact with. We come, Father, knowing that You have sent Your Son to allow us the privilege to commune with the living God. You have told us in Your Word that You would have us to come to You boldly into Your throne room to petition You, and that You have told us to ask whatever we would have according to Your will, and that You would provide it for us. So we come, Father, asking that You would work in our midst. Father, we know that we live in a dark day, in a rotten world. And we pray, Father, that the light would shine forth and bring about change. How we long for an awakening to come about calls us, Father, to be people of prayer, to stir our hearts so that we would pray fervently for an awakening in our day and time, for we know that only such an awakening in Your church will bring about what needs to be done in our day and time. For we know that the family is under attack. We know that marriage is under attack. We know that the murder of the unborn continues. We know that there are those who continue to push their evil agenda upon Christians today, and that this is destroying our country, Father. So calls us to be wise, calls us to be bold, calls us to stand firm against these wicked things that are happening in our day and time. Give us, Father, leaders who fear the living God. Give us, Father, leaders who love Your truth. How we pray, Father, that we again as a nation would have absolute truth, because we know that there is a God that has given us these absolute truths. How we pray, Father, that we would be faithful to teach that there is a God, that there's a God that rules over the universe. There's a God that created the universe and created this world and created man and woman. Father, do not allow us to idly sit on the sideline, but cause us to be involved in this fight, the fight for righteousness, and to be filled with Your Spirit and to walk in Your Spirit so that we might be victorious. How we pray, Father, that You would bring about a work in our day for Your honor and glory. We do lift up our missionaries. We thank You for them. Pray that You would protect them and watch over them and give them wisdom and knowledge as they seek to do the work that You have laid upon their heart. We thank You for their commitment, their love of the truth, and their love to proclaim the truth to a lost and dying world. We pray, Father, that You would provide for their needs, that You would comfort them in their times of need, that You would give them strength to persevere when it's difficult. Protect them from those that would seek to harm them. And may Your gospel flood the nations. We thank You, Father, that Pastor Tiago will be with us next week. And we pray, Father, that You would give him safety. We pray that You would continue to use him there in Portugal. give them wisdom as they begin the seminary. Provide them with the funds that they need. We pray for that church, that you would be pleased to add unto their number there in Lisbon. We pray, Father, that you would give him the men that he needs to be able to be the spiritual leaders. Pray for Marta and the boys. Continue to bless them with your strength and presence and grow them in your grace. We pray for Chris Seals as he comes in a couple of weeks to share with us of his report there in Quito, Ecuador. Pray that you would continue to use him and his wife and family there to minister. Pray that we would be faithful to pray for these missionaries. We pray for our Arbinet missionaries. We thank you for them. Continue to add unto these missionaries, new missionaries. Raise them up even from this church, Father, to go forth and to share your truth. We thank you, Father, for those who have even made plans to do short-term missions and that you would lead them and guide them. We pray for the physical and spiritual needs that we have before us, Father. Those who need healing in their body, sustain them, heal them by your grace and mercy so that they might witness of your kindness toward them and that they might testify to others of your blessing upon them. We pray, Father, spiritually for those who need Christ. We continue to pray for our children that you would be pleased to save them in an early age so that they might live for you all the days of their life. We pray for those that we know of, Father, that are in their adulthood that need Christ, who are in deep sin, how we pray that you would deliver them and that you would set them free from their bondage and that they would live for you and bring honor and glory to your name. Guide us and direct us as a church as we make our plans for the future, as we look forward to our fellowship time together this coming Saturday, that we would have those that would join us that are not members. And we continue to pray, Father, that you would add unto our fellowship. We thank you for the many visitors that we have been having each Sunday and that you would continue to bring them and that they would see a need to be connected to this church family and be a part of this church family so that they might grow in grace. Use us to reach out to them, Father. We look forward to our vacation Bible school that will be coming up in the end of the month of May. Help us as we prepare for that and give us a good turnout and use us, Father, to teach these young minds your absolute truth. We pray for our family camp as we make plans for it as well, that we would have a good number go and that it would truly be a blessed time together as we study this wonderful institution of marriage and cause us to see how important it is to begin to teach our children at a very early age what marriage is and how you have ordained it between one man and one woman and how we must continue to promote this institution because we know that the world is trying to destroy marriage and destroy the family. Father, we pray that as we come to our time of hearing your word proclaimed, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And Father, that you would be glorified through what is proclaimed from this pulpit, and that those that are not converted would come to know Christ, and we who are saved would grow in our sanctification. Thank you, Father, for the preaching of the gospel. And it's in Christ's name that we pray and for his sake. Amen.
Chapter 45, Ezekiel 45, starting in verse 18, going to Ezekiel 46, verse 15. 45:18 to 46:15. Ezekiel 45, verse 18. Thus says the Lord, in the first month, on the first day of the month, you shall take a bull from the herd without blemish and purify the sanctuary. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering and put it on the doorposts of the temple, for the four corners of the ledge of the altar, and the posts of the gate of the inner court. You shall do the same on the seventh day of the month of anyone who has sinned through error or ignorance. So you shall make atonement for the temple. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall celebrate the feast of the Passover, and for 7 days of unleavened bread shall be eaten. On the day the prince shall provide for himself and all the people of the land a young bull for a sin offering. And on the seventh day of the festival, he shall present as a burnt offering to the Lord 7 young bulls and 7 rams without blemish in each of the 7 days, and a male goat daily for a sin offering. And he shall provide as a grain offering an ephah of each bull, for each bull, an ephah for each ram, and a hin of oil to each ephah. In the seventh month, on the 15th day of the month, and for the 7 days of the feast, he shall make the same provisions for the sin offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, and for the oil. Thus says the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that faces east shall be shut on the 6 working days, but on the 7th day it shall be opened. And on the day of the new moon it shall be opened. The prince shall enter by the vestibule of the gate from the outside and shall take his stand by the post of the gate. The priest shall offer his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go out, but the gate shall not be shut until evening. The people of the land shall bow down at the entrance of the gate before the Lord on the Sabbath and on the new moons, and the burnt offering that the prince offers to the Lord on the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish. And the grain offering with the ram shall be an ephah. The grain offering with the lamb shall be as much as he is able, together with a hin of oil to each ephah. On the day of the new moon, he shall offer a bull from the herd without blemish and 6 lambs and a ram, and which he shall be without blemish. As a grain offering, he shall provide an ephah with the bull and an ephah with the ram and with the lambs as much as he is able, together with a hin of oil to each ephah. Then when the prince enters, he shall enter by the vestibule of the gate, and he shall go out by the same way. When the people of the land come together before the Lord at the appointed feast, he who enters by the north gate to worship shall go out the south gate, and he who enters by the south gate shall go out by the north gate. No one shall return by way of the gate by which he entered, but each shall go out straight ahead. When they enter, the prince shall enter with them, and they shall go out. He shall go out. At the feast and the appointed festivals, the grain offering with a young bull shall be an ephah, and with a ram an ephah, and with the lambs as much as one is able to give, together with a hin of oil to an ephah. When the prince provides a free will offering, either a burnt offering or a peace offering, as a free will offering to the Lord, the gate facing east shall be open for him, and he shall offer his burnt offering or his peace offerings as he does on the Sabbath. Then he shall go out, and after he has gone out of the gate, shall be shut. You shall provide a lamb a year old without blemish for a burnt offering to the Lord. Morning by morning you shall provide it. And you shall provide a grain offering with it morning by morning, 1/6 of an ephah and 1/3 of a hin of an oil, to moisten the flour as a grain offering to the Lord. This is a perpetual statute. Thus the lamb and the meal offering, the oil, shall be provided morning by morning for a regular burnt offering. Just one moment. I want to get this to you. So just bear with me. I apologize. It would not be a sermon by me if I did not give you a picture. I feel like an old man half the time when trying to use GroupMe. Well, I'm not going to get this in an appropriate amount of time, so use your imagination. Maybe if I send this to Mary and she hears me, I can Yeah? All right, thank you. I am so sorry about this. I think I figured it out. All right, I apologize for all that, brothers, but hopefully it will serve to help you. So when we get to those texts, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, we thank you for what we see here. And Lord, though it is very ritual heavy, and Lord, there are many facets that we don't quite understand, help us, oh Father, to during this time of study, that we can be engaged fully and completely, and that we can learn much about where our hearts are to be in worship, where King Jesus is. We ask this, O Father, in your Son's holy and perfect name. Amen. Did it load? All right, excellent. Again, apologies, everyone. Again, I want to just introduce a little historical figure that many of you will know. Robert Wilkin was supposedly converted in the middle of the century by George Whitefield, the middle of the 18th century, by George Whitefield, the great evangelist. Mr. Wilkin, after being converted through the great preaching of the gospel, went on to the ministry himself and wrote that famous hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Unfortunately, for some very unexplained reason, he became very discontent in his religious life. His Christian beliefs, his love for the church, his devotion to the Lord became and seemed of little importance to him. On one occasion, years later, he found himself with a fellow passenger of a young lady on a stagecoach. She began to sing to break the monotony of the trip. And what did she sing? "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And as she finished singing, the young woman asked Robert what he thought about the song. His startling reply was, "Madam, I am the unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them, if I could feel now as I felt then." In our passage tonight, we see how Israel's holy days would function in the new temple. Like the Mosaic laws, Ezekiel's Sabbaths, new moons, and festivals would illustrate Israel's spiritual refreshment by God. In their exile, Israel was prone toward apathy in the soul. And likewise, apathy can set in our souls when we start to wander from the God we love. But this is what we should see tonight. King Jesus seals our hearts for the courts above. King Jesus seals our hearts for the courts above. In our passage, King Jesus seals our hearts from apathy and to peace. Our 2 points. King Jesus seals our hearts from apathy, one, and to peace, our 2 point. So for our 1st point, King Jesus seals our hearts from apathy. In chapter 45, verses 18 to 25, we see how the temple is going to be perpetually consecrated through Israel's major festivals. In verses 18 to 20, we see that the new temple is officially inaugurated on the first day of the month. We saw at the end of chapter 43 that the temple and the altar would be purified with blood once it was consecrated, or once it was erected. Our passage picks up on this purification ceremony from chapter 43 and gives us a little bit more insight. The first day of the year in which this consecration is taking place, this purification is taking place, it evokes the imagery of the original tabernacle being erected on the same day, Exodus 40, verse 2. The idea is that this 7-day purification by blood, that the temple and its altar is ready through use through this purification, just like all of its other predecessors. Verses 21 to 25 describes the holy days that will be held at this consecrated new temple. Verses 21 says that the Passover will be celebrated, followed with a 7-day feast of unleavened bread in the first month. In verses 22 to 24, we are reminded that the prince will furnish Israel's sacrifices before the priests in worship, just as we see him do for the Passover. But the sacrifices here are quite different from the typical Passover that we see elsewhere in Scripture. Also, notice in verse 25 that these exact same sacrifices are to be done during the seventh month, as well as when the Feast of Booths is supposed to take place in the original calendar. So this really weird Passover would be celebrated twice in a year. So what should we make of these weird Passovers? And I must admit, brothers and sisters, one of my favorite topics in all of Scripture are the holy days and their theological significance. I really get geeky when it comes to it. And so when I came to this text, I must be honest, I was a little mad. I was a little miffed. Ezekiel's messing with Moses. What's going on? Why is he doing this? The original Passover signified the removal of God's wrath upon His people. Think propitiation, right? And certainly this meaning is still implied by Ezekiel. But in verse 22, the Passover bull is slaughtered as a sin offering, or what was more appropriately called a purification offering. So think of it as cleansing. It's a cleansing act. So in contrast with the original Passover, Ezekiel's Passover here highlights purification as its goal, that it's the cleansing of the temple for holiness. But why add purification to this already beautiful rite, to this already beautiful holiday? Well, the temple is like any house, right? It needed its ritual spring cleaning, we could say. And at the pinnacle of Israel's calendar was a holy day that would purify the temple each year, the Day of Atonement. But when Israel neglected their calendar, when they neglected God's worship, and when they neglected this holy day, the Day of Atonement, God's house was made impure, becoming unconsecrated for its original purpose. God's house wasn't allowed to do what it was supposed to do, to be the meeting place between God and His people. Unless the temple was consecrated, the people could not meet with God there. And so what's God's solution in our passage? Very simple. God strips away all the other holy days that we see there in Moses, and He replaced them with two supreme holy days, two Passovers that purify His house. Two Passovers that purify His house. One Passover at the beginning of the year, and one in the middle to cycle again and again, perpetually cleansing God's temple and keeping it consecrated. It's like when I was thinking of this point, I almost envisioned this picture of the temple that we use almost every week, just putting it in the washing machine and just having it go cycle over and over and over again, is that nothing would make that temple unclean, and therefore it would be always perpetually consecrated. Imagine a despondent exile hearing this message. He would think, above and first and foremost, but who would ensure that Israel and her priests would keep these Passovers? Right? Think about it. The priests in Israel had already failed before with the first Day of Atonement, with the first Passover, with the other holy days that was supposed to cleanse them. They had already failed before. What's to stop Israel from failing to keep these new Passovers, making the temple impure yet again? And so we see a very important person arise on the horizon. Verse 22, please look there with me. Verse 22, on that day, the prince shall provide. The prince would offer the Passover sacrifice that purifies. The hope of this passage is not merely two new Passovers, but the prince who keeps Passover. And brothers and sisters, this is what we need to see above and foremost. This is not some shadowy prefigurement, but this prince is Christ Jesus. This is King Jesus presented to us in this text. King Jesus is our Passover Prince. And as we have recently celebrated, just last week, Jesus was crucified during the Passover weekend. In fact, the Gospel of John envisions that Jesus was crucified during the same time that the Passover lamb was to be prepared, signifying that Christ is our Passover lamb. John 19:14. And at the cross, there at the cross, inscribed with the name King of the Jews, Jesus was prepared as our Paschal Lamb, our Prince, who is our propitiation that saves us from the wrath to come. And all those who turn from their sin and trust in this King Jesus and His sacrifice, will be saved. The wrath of God through His propitiatory sacrifice of Christ Jesus, the removal of God's wrath is abated because Christ satisfies God's divine justice. But Christ's offering not only saved us from the curse of our sin. This is where our passage speaks. Christ Jesus' offering Himself not only saved us from the curse of our sin. King Jesus is the Passover Lamb that consecrates the temple where we meet with God. This is very important. That this Passover Lamb, Christ Himself, is that Lamb that consecrates the temple where we meet with God. Hebrews 9, if you would, please turn there with me. Hebrews 9 teaches that after His sacrifice there at Calvary, Christ ascended where? Into the heavenly temple. Where the temple that we see here or that we know of here were just mere copies of a foreshadow, a mere type of the grand archetype of heaven. And so Christ ascended into this heavenly temple. We could say Ezekiel's heavenly temple. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Hebrews 9:24. By Christ's single sacrifice, He has consecrated heaven itself forever. Let that sentence flow over you. By His single sacrifice, Christ has consecrated heaven itself for you. Where He now appears before God as our mediator. So there where Christ is, we are represented with Him. And He has entered into those heavenly gates in which we now bask, waiting for it to all come to completion on that last great day. So, through Christ offering Himself, He has fulfilled what the Passover Prince would do at the new temple. In King Jesus, we are sealed in the consecrated courts above. In King Jesus, we are sealed in the consecrated courts above. And brothers and sisters, this is so desperately vital to our own souls. And we must preach this gospel to ourselves again and again. In our failures, and even in our discipline for our failures, we can become like the despondent exiles so quickly. At points in our walk, we may enjoy sweet fellowship with the Lord. We've all been there, right? Where we have been singing God's praises and we felt like we were already in glory. Some besetting sin comes into your life. A season of melancholy comes over your soul. And you begin to doubt the authenticity of your fellowship with God. You become spiritually dry. And you begin to doubt God's interest in you. Rather than lifted on high, your soul is buried in your own dirty hands. And when you are in that state, what happens? Apathy. When your soul is in your own hands, in your defiled hands, apathy sets in. We become apathetic towards the things of God. Worship doesn't thrill your soul. Fellowship with the saints becomes bitter. And your personal devotions are a chore at best. And brothers and sisters, let us all be honest. Who here hasn't felt that coldness, at least in some degree, in their own walk with Jesus? So what's the solution? In your apathy, this may seem like such a trite answer. Oh, just spend more time with Jesus. Just meditate more about Jesus. Love Jesus more. When you have your own soul in your hand, these words become just more of a chore, doesn't it? These words and these exhortations are like telling someone to aim at heaven and throw your heart back up. But it's impossible. It's impossible. As much as we long to strive to make sure that we are on the right path, that we are following after the Lord, that we are taking care of our soul, and we long that we are able to throw our heart back up there so that it's nourished and so that we feel revived again. Brothers, it's impossible. It's impossible. And so at this point, brothers and sisters, if you have ever given that advice to another brother who is struggling, apologize to them. Apologize to them. At that point, when we have our own souls dirty by our own hands and we grow apathetic in the things of God, we do not need some cliches about Jesus to help us. We need Jesus to save us. Rather than try to throw your soul back into heaven, what we must do is plead to Christ to take it from you. Plead with Christ Jesus, King Jesus, to lift your soul back to God's presence. King Jesus is the one who has consecrated heaven for your souls. And He now intercedes at that very temple on your behalf. And so why do we think in our own effort that we can just lob our soul up, hoping that we can make it, when we have such a strong and perfect mediator who can take our souls for us if we merely ask? Oh, it's pride, brothers and sisters. It's pride. We'd rather try to nourish our own soul by taking it into our own hands. That only leads to more apathy. A slough of despondency. Brothers and sisters, you have a King Jesus who helps you because you are weak and weary. You have a King Jesus who's the only one who can seal your heart in the courts above, away from your apathy, away from your vanity, away from your weakness, away from your failures. So brothers and sisters, don't go to yourself. Don't meditate more about how you need Jesus more or to meditate. No, you need to plead with Jesus. Ask Him to revive your soul again. He has already laid down His life for you, and He has taken it up again for you. Surely, if our Savior can do that, He can lift your soul back to the courts above. Amen? So then, brothers and sisters, when you are in that slough of despondency, cry. Cry to King Jesus. He alone can get you out. And it is His very light to do so. On that day, the Prince shall provide. So then, the exiles could take great confidence in this coming Prince, our Prince Jesus. And by the hand of the Prince, they would meet forever with God in the consecrated place of worship, knowing that they are secure in Him. And this brings us to our second point for the evening. King Jesus seals our hearts to peace. King Jesus seals our hearts to peace. In chapter 46, verses 1 through 15, the prince opens the inner courts for the worship of the people on Sabbath meetings. In verses 1 to 3, we see that the inner gate at the east was to remain closed throughout the week. And you see that there in that picture that I sent out. This is where I want you to use it. Is that, remember, the outer eastern gate, that was always to remain shut, right? We saw that in chapter 44. But here, the inner eastern gate was to be open when the prince stood at it on the Sabbath. In verses 1 to 3, we see that this inner gate at the east was to remain closed throughout the week, but on the Sabbath and new moons and at other appointed feasts and festivals, the gate is to be opened again. The prince was to enter as normal from the northern or eastern or southern gate with the worshipers. But on the Sabbath, he would go to the inner gate, not the outer gate where he typically resided. And it's from that inner gate that the prince furnishes the people's offerings to the priest and where he would also worship with the people. Behind him in the outer courtyard, the people would mimic the prince in worship by bowing down at the gate as they passed by. In verses 4 to 7, the prince is to furnish offerings of a large and generous quantity. These sacrifices differ significantly with the laws of Moses. And the idea is that these generous offerings represent an idealized sacrifice that symbolized the worshiper's consecration and communion with God. When Israel saw the blazing fires and smoke rising to heaven as they passed by that inner gate, they would know that they had been consecrated to God. Because that sacrifice, remember, their offerings represented them. And when they are transformed through the ritual into smoke that ascends to the heaven, they know that they have been consecrated, united, and have communion with God. Verses 8 to 10 detail the liturgy of the Sabbath. The prince is to go immediately to the inner gate with the worshipers. And only on the Sabbath, the people were to cross between the inner and outer gates, between the inner and outer gate on the east side, right? Remember, and originally, unless it was a Sabbath, the people were not to go across that sacred threshold. But on the Sabbath, they could, so that they could peek inside that eastern gate. That's the idea. If you were to enter by the northern gate, you left by the southern gate and vice versa. But as they passed by, they would bow down before the inner gate where the prince was. And once the worshipers left, the prince would go with them. And we should note that in this liturgy, the prince acts as a representative of the people. This is very important. He acts as a representative of the people. He goes in and he leaves with the people. And he represented the people in their worship by him also worshiping and furnishing their offerings. In fact, verses 11 and 12 emphasize the prince's role in all of worship. Whenever he chose, this is a beautiful thought, whenever the prince chose, he could offer a freewill offering at the inner gate, the inner gate would be open to him, just as they were on the Sabbath. So think about that. At any point, by the will of the prince, the blessings of the Sabbath could be extended because he wanted to worship. By the will of the prince, the Sabbath blessing, the Sabbath experience, we could say, the consecration of the Sabbath was ever ending just by his free pleasure. By the pleasure of this prince, the Sabbath can be enjoyed constantly throughout this new temple. And fittingly, verses 13 to 15 appropriately end with the laws concerning the daily offerings. And these offerings symbolize the peaceful fellowship between all of Israel because of their sacred meetings on the Sabbath. They had the ability to have a peaceful fellowship with all of Israel and their common God through this meal offering. So I know that there's a lot of moving parts here. And there's a lot of intricate details that we might not be totally comfortable with as we deal with these passages. But if we take a moment just to really understand the liturgy and to visualize it, we see an astoundingly beautiful depiction of the peace that the Israelite could have through the Prince. Visualize it with me. Imagine that you're one of these exiles, one of these Israelites there in the new temple. You're there with your entire family, your family's family, your friend's family. All of you are lining in to go through those narrow gates of the northern or southern outer court. And as you come around the bends, you start to smell the sacrifices, right? You start to smell and even see the smoke of the consecration offerings going up, going over the walls where the inner court was, but you see no fire yet. And as you become to go around the center into the very center of the courtyard, you begin to see the eastern gates. And as you come to the center, you begin to prostrate yourself in worship, possibly even crawling, we're not quite sure, crawling as you're going along that curve to the other side. And as you prostrate yourself in worship, casting gaze at the gate, you're trying to get a glimpse of what's going on. But when you look at that gate, you're captivated. From the dark tunnel of that gate, you see the blazing fire of the altar. You see yourself being consecrated and accepted by God before your very eyes. But there at the gate you see as well that there is a large shadow that casts, especially as you pass by the center of the gate. You wonder what this shadow is. And you realize as you are at the very center there, as you're worshiping, prostrate in your posture, worshiping God that you have been consecrated to at this very moment, you see the shadow of the Prince. You see Him there worshiping. You see Him there worshiping as your representative. And as you worship in His shadow, you know that none of this is possible. None of this grand display, none of this beautiful liturgy is possible without Him standing at that gate. You can enter the temple because of Him. Your sacrifice is accepted because of Him. You are consecrated to your God because of Him. You have peace with God because of Him. And you can worship God because the Prince stands at the gate as your representative. And so it is with us, brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus. It is as Peter teaches us, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to become a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We can only offer our praises. We can only offer up those praises of consecration, of devotion to God through King Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this is so vital to our spiritual health, especially when we relate to one another. Brothers, we can only worship God because King Jesus is the only mediator. And this is marvelous news for us who often find their peace and their acceptance and their comfort from anyone other than Jesus. We live in a day, and brothers, I'm talking about us. I'm talking about those who are spirit bought, blood bought. I'm talking to those true converted souls in this room. Brothers, we live in a day in which Christians have to prove their worth before one another. Often I am tempted to mimic other pastors or ministers because I know it's acceptable for us. Not plagiarism or anything. Lord forbid, honestly. But I have to keep a tab, unfortunately, on some of the things that are acceptable. And often this is a good thing, don't get me wrong. But it's not always the most healthy thing. And maybe you felt this yourselves in some other way. Maybe in your conversations with others, you have felt this want to be acceptable before them. You feel the need to change your view of things or your decisions because some other important individual or movement says that is what God wants from you. And they may be right. I'm not trying to cast judgment. But this is very important. We must be vigilant that we don't let them or their mere opinions to be the basis of your acceptance before God and one another. Brothers and sisters, your favorite big name ministry or minister is not your mediator. Your favorite teacher is not your mediator. Your preferred worship style and their advocates are not your mediator. Yes, these men and organizations may be faithful servants of God, but they are not the mediator between God and man. There is only one mediator, and His name is Jesus the Christ. So then, brethren, let this reality shape your acceptance between one another and God. This is vital for us. We live in this age expecting that reality to come. If you are in Christ, you are accepted, and you are accepted in this church in particular because of Him and Him alone. And the same goes for your brother and sister, even the one that you may disagree with on the right ministry or that particular teacher. So when we stop arbitrating who is and who is not faithful because of their allegiances, you free yourself from soul-destroying bitterness. When you try to have another mediator, another standard other than Jesus Christ, that will cause division and turmoil, not only in your soul towards those brothers that you disagree with, but division body. When your acceptance and worth is Christ alone, you are free to enjoy Him alone without having to please others. And the same goes for your brother who has passed through the prince's shadow. Your common mediator, your common peace is Christ Jesus. King Jesus is the one who seals our hearts together. Peace. All of God's people passed through the prince's shadow. All of Israel came together and was consecrated before the prince's shadow, knowing that they were right with God and therefore knowing that they were right with one another. And so they went and had a meal together. If you are in Christ, your hearts must be united in peace, because you have the same mediator and a God who accepts you all. In conclusion, when we have King Jesus, our hearts are sealed for the courts above. In that heavenly court, we are freed from our apathy now and given to peace with one another now. And even if we start to wander and become despondent, bitter towards the body, and apathetic to the Lord, even as we start to wander, as we most assuredly will, may we remember this song and believe it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. May we plead with Christ as we seek to rid ourselves from apathy and join together in our peace, our common peace with Him and one another at this body. Let us pray. O Father, may You indeed seal our hearts together in peace and remove from us all that sense of apathy. For it's from that worldly deploy of apathy that Satan afflicts the body, for we are not refreshed and renewed through the truths of the gospel, through the truths of who Christ is and what He means to us. O Father, may You seal our hearts away from such folly. And Lord, may You give our hearts to You and to one another, for we have a common mediator, Christ Jesus. And Lord, as we stand in awe in the Prince's shadow, Lord, may we know that we do indeed have peace, acceptance before You, and that we should accept one another. Father, we love You and we thank You. We aim and we pray that this would feed our souls here as Christians. We ask this in Your Son's holy and perfect name. Amen.